Thanks so much, Val. Good morning, everyone. My name's David Williams. I work with the Church Missionary Society of Australia training long-term gospel workers at St. Andrew's Hall. It's a privilege to open this passage of scripture together this morning. Let me pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we echo the plea of the disciples at the beginning of the passage we've just read. We want to know how to pray. Teach us to pray. And we pray that this morning we would be better equipped to call on you as Father. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as many of you know, Rachel and I worked in Nairobi in Kenya for 9 years. And one of the big differences that I've noticed between Kenya and Australia or the UK is around prayer and prayerfulness. In Kenya, Bible college students would regularly hold all-night prayer meetings. When I say regularly, I mean about every 3 or 4 weeks. And how many students do you think attended those all-night prayer meetings? Yeah, all of them. I've been involved in theological education in England and Australia, either as a student or as a teacher, for over 20 years. I've never seen students run an all-night prayer meeting. If you're a Ridley student here this morning, you might want to rise to that challenge. So why that big difference? Why do East African Christians and Western Christians have such different prayer practices? I think it's complicated to answer that question. There are many different bits to the story. But one part of the story, at least, is the cultures that we've grown up in. Most East African Christians have grown up in a culture where for hundreds of years, everyone assumes that spiritual forces are everywhere. And most Western Christians have grown up in a culture that for hundreds of years have assumed that spiritual forces are nowhere. So East African Christians have grown up in a culture with a backstory. And that backstory believes that the world is filled with spiritual powers and spiritual forces. It believes that every moment of every day is impacted or influenced by those spirits. And it's a backstory that believes that the spirits are mischievous and unreliable. They might one moment bring blessing, and the next moment they might bring you harm. So you think about them all the time. Western Christians have also grown up in a culture with a backstory. And that backstory believes that God and anything spiritual is distant and separate. At best, we live in a culture that thinks that God is far removed from the reality of day-to-day life, and at worst, thinks that God is non-existent. Western Christians live in a culture where it's considered a meaningful and rational choice to be an atheist. There's really no other culture in human history that has thought of that as a possibility. And so every moment of every day is shaped by my own reason and by my own autonomy and decision-making. It's a backstory that rarely thinks about God, that dismisses spiritual power as being superstitious, and believes that I have control over my own life. And those two cultural backstories help us reflect on why East African Christians pray so much and Western Christians pray so little. There are problems with both those backstories, and both of them are addressed by our Bible passage today. So if you've got your Bible or your smartphone, please keep Luke chapter 11 open. And the chapter starts with Jesus' disciples asking him a question. Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Now, our particular focus this morning, the passage I've been asked to unpack, is from verses 5 to 13. But we won't really understand that section unless we first hear Jesus' answer to that question. Remember the question, Lord, teach us to pray. How does Jesus answer that question? When you pray, say, Father. Father. That word is vitally important. Now, we don't know exactly what the disciples had in mind when they asked their question, but it wouldn't be surprising, I think, to assume that they were asking for a technique or an approach or things to do. If you look around the world today in other religions and cultures, most expressions of prayer have a technique, particular bodily postures, things that you do. But Jesus, notice, isn't interested in a technique. Rather, he's concerned with a relationship. Father, our Father. And at the heart of our passage this morning is the wonderful truth that Christian prayer is not a technique, it's a relationship. It is simply talking to a Father, our Heavenly Father. That's all prayer is. It's talking to our Father God, recognizing who he is, bringing him our needs, and putting our trust in him. We simply talk to a Father. But for many people, actually, that's not a simple thing, is it? Not everyone's experience of an earthly father is good. Some of us here this morning will have wonderful memories of a delightful earthly father, dads who we loved chatting with. But there'll be others of us here this morning who had fathers who were distant and remote, perhaps who were completely absent. And others of us here this morning may have had fathers who were unreliable or unkind, or perhaps even abusive. So prayer is not a technique, it's a relationship. It's talking to our Father. But we need help with that, don't we? We need help to unpick two things. We need to help with unpacking our cultural backstory, whatever that might look like. And we may also need help unpicking our family experience, our experience of fatherhood. So in our passage, verses 5 to 13, the Lord Jesus is helping us to talk to our Father, and he's exposing two lies that we're tempted to believe. Two lies that he replaces with two wonderful truths. So first of all, in verses 5 to 8, the first lie, our Father's not listening. That's the first lie. And the Lord Jesus unpacks this lie by telling us a little story. Imagine late one evening you have a friend who arrives and knocks on your front door unexpectedly. She's had a long journey. She flew in to Tullamarine with Jetstar, so there was no food on the plane. And she was delayed, of course. So she's both tired and hungry. But horror of horrors, you have no food in the house. The fridge is empty. All you need is some bread to make Vegemite toast. In those circumstances, what would you do? Well, you know what you would do, don't you? You would pop in the car and nip round to 7-Eleven. There's always a shop open somewhere nearby. But of course, not in Jesus' time. There's no corner shop that's open all hours. So you only have one option. You go round to your neighbour and ask for some bread. It doesn't matter that it's the middle of the night. It doesn't matter that he's tucked up in bed. You've got a guest, and the rules of hospitality are much more important than your neighbour's beauty sleep. When Jesus starts this story in verse 5, he begins by saying, "Which of you?" And we could sort of roughly translate that as, "Can you imagine?" And "can you imagine" is begging the answer, "No, we can't imagine." In Jesus' time, we can't imagine that we would hesitate to ask a neighbor for help. We can't imagine that that neighbor would refuse such a request for hospitality. It would break every social expectation and would cause terrible shame. For sure, your neighbor is tucked up in bed with their kids. Sure, it's a cold, dark night. Sure, the toddler is teething. They've only just got them off to sleep. But despite all those things, everyone knows that the right thing to do is to ask your neighbor for help. And everyone knows that your neighbor will not ignore the loud knocking on the front door. This story is one of many stories in Luke's gospel where the point Jesus is making is made by contrast. A few chapters on, Jesus tells the story of a persistent widow and an unjust judge. And the point is that God is not like the unjust judge. And the point here is similarly a point made by contrast. God is not like a sleepy, reluctant neighbor. In Jesus' time, even a sleepy, reluctant neighbor will eventually be roused. But the point is, God is not like that. He's not half asleep. He's not reluctant. He's not irritated with us. Some of us may have had fathers who didn't listen, who were grumpy, who quickly got irritated when we asked questions. But our Heavenly Dad is not like that. He loves us, and he's listening, and he's delighted when we talk to him. So to think that our Father is not listening is a terrible lie, and there are lots of ways that we can fall into that lie. Here are some things that I've heard people say over the years. Things like, I don't want to trouble God, he's got bigger things to worry about. God wouldn't be interested in my little problems. I'm sure God doesn't want me pestering him. It's easy to fall for those lies if your own dad was remote and uninterested. And it's easy to fall for those lies if your cultural backstory is Western and secular, where we live in a culture that thinks that God and anything spiritual is distant and remote and far away. So that's the first lie, and Jesus then moves on to the first wonderful truth, verse 9 and 10. Ask and you will receive. Look at verse 9. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So here's the wonderful truth. Our Heavenly Father delights to hear our prayers. He invites us to ask, to seek, and to knock. And he promises that if we ask, we'll receive, if we seek, we'll find, and if we knock, the door will be opened. It's a wonderful invitation simply to talk to God in prayer. But notice that it's also an invitation to talk and keep talking, to be persistent in prayer. The very language here speaks of that persistence. Ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. And it's vital that we read these verses in the context of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is clear in the Lord's Prayer what the focus of our praying should be about. It's about God's kingdom, the holiness of his great name, our battle against sin and temptation, and our daily bread, our daily needs, not our daily wants. So ask, and it will be given you for the glory of God's holy name and the honor of his kingdom. Well, I wonder what your experience of these verses is. Let me tell you mine. I experienced these verses, ask, seek, knock, in three different ways, I think. The first way I experience ask and it will be given to you is to joyfully testify that this is true. It's true in my experience. I pray and God kindly answers my prayers. I'm sure that's your experience too. I can think of a bunch of things that I've been praying about this year, this week, that God in his kindness has clearly answered. These verses are true to our daily experience. I think perhaps one of the challenges we face in our praying is simply that we don't notice that God has answered our prayers. It's so easy to pray, and then the thing we asked about happened, and we pat ourselves on the back and think we're wonderful, instead of remembering that we prayed, and so the right response is to say thank you. I think one great way to strengthen our prayer lives is to pray and notice the many, many answers that God gives to our prayers. The second way I experience ask and it will be given to you is to humbly testify that I sometimes pray stupid prayers, things that don't reflect the glory of God's holy name. And those prayers are also clearly answered. Answered with a clear no, David, rather than yes, David. If I pray for things that are stupid, God graciously answers my prayers by not giving me the stupid thing I've asked for. But third, and perhaps the hardest experience, is when we pray for things that the Bible says are good, and yet we don't see an answer, or we haven't yet seen an answer to our prayers. Many of you will have been praying for a friend or a relative to become a Christian for years, but it hasn't happened yet. Or we pray for justice, but we don't see justice coming. So what do we do in that situation, when we're praying for something that we think is so clearly in God's will, we can't see that he's answering us? Well, what we need to not do, I think, is to revert to the lies that the Lord Jesus is trying to expose here. Don't fall back into the lies that tell us that God's not listening, or that he's not interested, or that he doesn't care. Rather, I think the point of the story and the language that Jesus is using is encouraging us to persist in praying, to keep trusting, and to recognize that God's timetable might not be the same as mine. I have the privilege of having been a Christian for a long time, and one of the privileges that comes with that is seeing prayers answered when you've prayed for years, sometimes for decades. I have a friend whose child wandered far, far, far away from God. And I've prayed for my friends, I've prayed for their child for over a decade. Just recently, that young adult has wonderfully come back to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I recognize that that isn't always the story, is it? Some of us have prayed the same thing for decades, and we're still praying. And the challenge for us is to keep trusting the truth of God's word and to keep ignoring the lies that the world would deceive us with. We need to keep trusting our Father. We need to keep talking to him because he is listening. He is with us. And we need to remember that he is God and that I am not. Just because things don't make sense to me doesn't mean that they don't make sense. So the first lie, our Father's not listening, and the first truth, ask and you'll receive, The second lie, our Father's not good. Verses 11 and 12. And again, Jesus unpacks this lie with a little story. Can you imagine, says Jesus, can you imagine a father who goes out to the shops to buy his daughter a beautiful aquarium for her birthday with crystal clear water, a little water filter and the gravel and the plants, and the shopkeeper starts scooping out some beautiful tropical fish to put in the fish tank, and the dad says, oh, no thanks, no. I was thinking of a different kind of a surprise. Don't bother with the fish. I'll have one of those poisonous little water snakes. Then when she puts her fingers in the water, she'll get what's coming to her. Can you imagine? Or can you imagine a father who goes out to the shops and buys his little boy a Kinder Surprise chocolate egg? He carefully prizes it open, takes out the gift and throws it away, and pops inside a live scorpion. Ha, he says, ha, that'll give the little blighter a shock when he bites into it. Can you imagine a father like that? I hope not. Now, tragically, there are plenty of abusive fathers around. I recognize that. But your average dad, while being far from perfect, would never dream of doing something as terrible as that. We're evil, says Jesus, but we know how to give good gifts to our children. And that little story exposes the second lie. The second lie says, God's not good. The second lie says, be careful what you pray for, because God might trick you. He might be unreliable. He might give you something bad. He might not bless you. And if the first lie, the lie that God is not listening, is a lie that fits with a Western backstory, perhaps this lie fits with other cultural backstories. In a world that is filled with spiritual forces, those spirits are capricious and unreliable. And that would have been the world of Jesus' time. In fact, it's the world that most people on planet Earth live in today. A world where the gods and the spirits are uncertain and unreliable. But, says Jesus, our Father is not like that. He's good. He doesn't change his mind. He's holy. But this lie, the lie that God is not good, is one that we easily fall into, I think. Again, here are some things I've heard people say over the years. Oh, don't pray for patience, because then something horrible will happen to you and you'll have to learn to be patient. Don't pray for perseverance. Then something really hard will happen and you'll have to learn to persevere. So easy for us to fall for this lie. We don't quite pray because we don't quite trust that God is good. And again, the Lord Jesus answers the second lie with a second wonderful truth, verse 13. That God gives his spirit. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So even bad parents know how to give good gifts, and our perfect Heavenly Father knows how to give the best gift of all, which is his Holy Spirit. Whatever your worldview, whatever your backstory, the Holy Spirit is the best gift of all, the best gift possible. If our backstory tells us that God is distant and remote and removed and far away, then the Holy Spirit is the best news ever. God in you, the Spirit indwelling us, filling us, walking with us through every moment of every day. And if our backstory tells us that the world of spiritual forces is frightening and unreliable, again, the Holy Spirit is the best news ever. God is good. His Holy Spirit will fill you and will always love you. So the disciples ask, "Teach us to pray." And Jesus replies by telling them that prayer is not a technique, it's a relationship with a Father. Remember how the Lord's Prayer begins: "Holy be your name, your kingdom come." The first two things we're supposed to be praying for. Do you see then that the gift of the Holy Spirit is God's perfect answers to that request? We pray to God, "May your name be holy," and God responds by filling his people with his Holy Spirit. And we pray to God, "May your kingdom come," and God responds by filling his people, the people who have made Jesus their king, the people who represent God, he fills them with his Holy Spirit. So the gift of the Holy Spirit is God's good and perfect answer to the very things that we're supposed to be praying about. Two terrible lies: God's not listening, and God's not good. And two wonderful truths: ask and you will receive. And you will receive the very best gift of all, God's Holy Spirit. So you don't need to be a rocket scientist to work out what the application of this sermon is all about. Let's get praying. Let's talk to a good, good Father. Let's be people who pray. And let's be a church family that prays. Let's be a community of people who have a beautiful relationship with a heavenly dad, who talk to him often, and who reflect his holy name because we're filled with his best gift of all, his Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Teach us to pray, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit that we might cry out to you as Father, knowing that you're good, a God who loves us, and a Father who's listening. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.